Joe went to a small church school, and he was the only third grader. All through the school year, he was waiting for another third grader to enroll, but he spent the whole year by himself. Before he was leaving for summer break, he told Mrs. Johnson, his teacher, "I'm going to pray that Jesus will send a boy to be in my class." "That's a great idea," said Mrs. Johnson as she gave him a hug. But when Joe returned to school in August, he was the only fourth grader. "Should I keep praying for another boy in my grade?" asked Joe. "Of course," said Mrs. Johnson. "You should always pray for the things that are important to you. But remember, Jesus doesn't always answer with a yes." So Joe continued to pray. In October, before class started, Mr. Richards, the pastor, told Mrs. Johnson that they would be getting a new student tomorrow. Then Mrs. Johnson remembered Joe's prayers and asked if it was a boy or girl. "A boy," he said. "What grade?" "Fourth." When Joe arrived at school, Mrs. Johnson called him up to her desk. "Joe, we are going to be getting a new student tomorrow. His name is Darren. Do you want to guess what grade he's going to be in?" "Fourth, Joe." "Fourth?" Joe asked. "That's right. Jesus answered your prayers with a yes." Darren was the only new student that enrolled that year. But Joe never doubted that his new friend was a special gift from Jesus. May we please bow our heads for prayer. Dear Jesus, please help us have a good day today, and please help me and the other students to do our best for Christian education, not for the glory and praise for our own selves, but to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may all go sit down.
Standing Wesley. Good job, beautiful.
Now it is time for our morning prayer. If you have blue cards with prayer requests, you can bring them to the front. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for the Sabbath day and the privilege of coming to your house to worship. Thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed upon us this past week. Thank you for answering our prayers in the past, and this morning we have more prayer requests on these blue cards. We ask that you will answer these requests in the way you know is best. Thank you for our church school, the students, parents, teachers, and church members who faithfully support our school. May each person realize the need for our church school. We know that the young people of today need meaning in their lives, and Adventist education can encourage them to commit their lives to God and to live a life of service to others. We also thank you for all the gifts that you have given us, especially sending your Son to this world to die so that we could have eternal life. Help us to be willing to use the gifts that you have given us to make this a better world and to spread the gospel so that you can come soon. As the students present their program, may we again commit our lives to telling others about you and your soon coming. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our offering today is for local church budget. A missionary couple decided to live among a group of tree dwellers in New Guinea. After becoming friends and learning their language, the opportunity came to present the gospel to the tribe. Interestingly, no response resulted from a heartfelt, passionate, and clear presentation of the gospel. However, the tribe connected with Judas, the betrayer. In their culture, treason was highly honored. The criminal became the hero of the story. War broke out between tribes. Discouraged and frustrated, the missionaries decided to move on to another tribe, which caused a commotion among the tree dwellers. They didn't want to lose the economic benefits that the missionaries had brought. Their solution astounded the missionaries. A warrior from each tribe sorrowfully chose one of his own children to be offered to the other tribe as a gift of peace. A peace child was the only way to stop the betraying and killing among the tribes. As long as the peace child lived, there would be peace among the tribes. Christ is a gift, a true peace child. Believers accept the gift of God when they cheerfully and sacrificially give tithes and offerings in symbolic recognition of God's ownership. God gave him to the world, and he graciously takes the gifts entrusted to his human agents for the advancement of his work in the world. The deacons will receive your offerings.
There's a land that is fairer than Please bow your head for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another Sabbath. Thank you for these offerings we are giving back to you. May they help in spreading your word so that you can come soon. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today, our theme centers on the song, I Would Be True. I will read each verse of the song. Then it will be illustrated with a Bible verse and character and a modern day application. I would be true. I would be true, for there are those who trust me. I would be pure, for there are those who care. I would be strong, for there is much to suffer. I would be brave, for there is much to dare. I would be brave, for there is much to dare.
How can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word, I have tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart. I might not sin against you. Psalms 119:9-11.
When the Ishmaelite traders arrived in Egypt, they took Joseph directly to the slave market and promptly sold him to Potiphar, captain of the guard. As Joseph was being led away by his new master, many questions crowded into his mind. Should he tell Potiphar he was a worshiper of God? It would be so easy to go right along with whatever his master told him, regardless of principles. After all, he was a slave and as such had no rights. But Joseph determined that he was going to stand up for truth and follow God even though he was a slave. God honored his stand. Whenever anyone makes up his mind to serve God at all costs, the Lord himself sees to it that those around will know there is a God in heaven who really cares for his children. Potiphar soon knew. Potiphar was so impressed with Joseph that he made him overseer of his whole household. Now Joseph was in charge of all the other servants and had complete control of everything that belonged to Potiphar. It was a great responsibility, and in all his duties, Joseph looked to the Lord for guidance. But change was coming. It always will. Whenever anyone stands firm for right, Satan will always try to make that person stumble and fall. And if he can't get him to sin, he will try his best to put him out of circulation. The old devil has plenty of agents to help him. In this case, he had Mrs. Potiphar. She accused Joseph of a low crime. And before the day was over, Joseph not only had lost his job but was placed behind bars for a crime he had not committed. It happened that fast. Joseph knew he had done nothing wrong. He had kept his mind pure and clean. And though it was hard being pinned with a false charge, he was willing to let the Lord lead him, even if that meant suffering in prison. God's word was in his heart, and he knew that God would work things out for his best good in the end.
The story is told of a group of boys who decided to break into a local hardware store. In the middle of the night, they secretly entered the building. When they got inside, they didn't steal money from the cash register or help themselves to the merchandise. Instead, they began switching the price tags on all the items. In the morning, when customers came to make their purchases, they found thumbtacks signed for $17.95 and paintbrushes for 25 cents a pound. Lawnmowers were priced at $1.49, and the fly swatters were a real buy at $199.99. Satan has played a similar trick on our society. He has carefully switched the price tags on our values. The customers at the hardware store weren't fooled by the phony prices, but most of the world has been tricked into valuing the wrong things. Consider the following. God wants us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. The world tells us to forget about everyone else and look out for number one. God tells us to lay up treasure in heaven. The world tells us that the more things we buy, the happier we will be. God says that true freedom comes from obeying Him. The world claims that we're free only when we push aside our restraints and do what we feel like doing. Are you letting the world tell you what is worthwhile? Do you find yourself being pressured into accepting the values that are portrayed by worldly music, television, and movies? Our actions are influenced by what we value. Study the Bible so you'll know that things have true worth. Don't be fooled by phony price tags.
I would be friend of all, the foe, the friendless. I would be giving and forget the gift. I would be humble, for I know my weakness. I would look up and laugh and love and lift. I would look up and laugh and love and lift.
By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer with God's people instead of enjoying sin for a short time. Hebrews 11, 24, 25.
Satan had planned to get rid of any possible leader of God's people by destroying all the Hebrew boy babies. But God overruled this wicked scheme. Now, in spite of the devil's designs, Moses was right in the palace going to school to receive the highest government and military training possible. The devil saw that he was defeated in one thing, but he was determined to try harder. Since Moses was in line to become king someday, it would be a good way to trap him. The Egyptian laws made it clear that whoever occupied the throne must be introduced into the mysteries of the national religion. The priests would do the teaching, but Jochebed had been ahead of them. Moses was a top student. He studied and answered all the questions and never seemed to get tired. But he simply would not bow down and worship their senseless idols. He would pass all their exams, but he wouldn't pass their requirements for worship. "You'll never be king then," cried the priest. Unshaken by any threats, Moses reasoned with his teachers. He showed them how worthless were their gods and pointed them to the great God of heaven who was the creator. Moses was fast becoming a great leader for the Egyptians. He dressed like them, spoke their language fluently, understood all about their customs, religion, and government. He led their armies. In intelligence, no one came near Moses. He was the best philosopher, poet, historian, government leader, and general of armies the world had ever seen. But Moses had to make a choice. Before him were the flattering promises of ruling a mighty nation. Alongside this was God's call to lead a mass of slaves from their mud huts through hardships and trials to a country he had never seen before. After carefully thinking it all through, he decided to stay with the people of God. Why? because Moses knew what the king of the universe was finally going to do with sin. Moses saw beyond the immediate present to the time when God would bring his people to the glories of a new earth.
Some years ago, Carrington's was one of the largest breweries in England. Fred Carrington belonged to the wealthy family that owned the beer company. His father looked forward to having Fred on the staff someday, but something happened to change the direction of Fred's life. Through the friendship of a local pastor, Fred became a Christian. Right away, he felt a need to follow Jesus' example of service. So he and a friend started a school for the children in one of London's slum districts. One evening, as Fred and his friend were leaving the school, they saw a poor, ragged woman walk to the bar across the street. Her two small children cowered at her side as she stood at the door, begging her husband for some money for food. But the drunken man only shoved his wife down the steps and went back to his drinking. Fred looked up and saw a sign with the Carrington name in big, bold letters hanging in the front window of the bar. "I will never have anything to do with the Carrington Brewery again," he vowed to himself. The next morning, Fred announced to his family that he wanted no part of the family business. Fred's decision was not an easy one, for it cost him a yearly income of $200,000, and his share of the business, which was worth more than $1 million. But money wasn't the only thing that Fred lost. He also lost the love and support of his family. They treated him as though he were dead. Fred moved to one of the poorest parts of East London. There, he turned his efforts to the temperance work. Instead of working in a company that produced beer, he did all he could to encourage people to stay away from alcohol. Times were hard for Fred. He had very few worldly goods, but he was happy and his conscience was clear. Years later, when Fred's father lay dying, he sent a messenger to Fred's apartment. "Your father wants you to come home right away," the messenger said. When Fred walked up to the family mansion, a servant ushered him into his father's room. "Hello, father," said Fred nervously. Mr. Carrington didn't say anything for a while, but then he turned to his son and said, "You are right, Fred. You chose the better way of life." Like Moses, Fred chose to give up worldly pleasures so he could follow God. Would you have done the same if you had been in his place?
I would be learning day by day the lessons my Heavenly Father gives me in his word. I would be quick to hear his slightest whisper, and prompt and glad to do the things I've heard, and prompt and glad to do the things I've heard.
So whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31.
Right at the start, Daniel and his three friends faced the test of their character. They had just seated themselves for their first meal and were hungrily waiting. Then in walked the servants bringing trays of piping hot, delicious-looking, and appetizing food right from the king's own table. But something was terribly wrong. The boys sensed immediately. That lovely meal with its sparkling wine and dainty service had first been offered to the Babylonian gods. Not only had it been consecrated to heathen idols, but those plates were loaded with spiced up meat and sweets that would certainly taste good, but would clog the brain and weaken the body for sure. Daniel looked at his friends, and they looked at him. It didn't take long to decide. They shook their heads and held up their hands. "Thanks, but no thanks." Not for a moment did they pretend. They could have gone through the motions, picking on the pork, dabbling with the dainties, and sipping the wine, but instead they said no. Daniel called Melzer, the officer in special charge of them, over the table. Could we have a substitute meal? Something simple like vegetables and fruit, cereals and dates? We're not fussy, but we're vegetarians. Melzer was shocked. Refusing to eat from the king's table could cost them their lives, and he already had a special fondness for these fellows. But the Hebrews were willing to put their principles on the line. Give us a 10-day trial, urged Daniel. Just 10 days, that's all we ask. Okay, Melzer nodded. 10 days. I'm sure the king will agree to that. Daniel knew he had won his case. By obeying the laws of health and choosing the best for brain, brawn, and nerves, the Lord's blessing would be upon them. At the end of the 10-day trial, Daniel and his friends not only looked fairer and fatter, but were also a lot keener than any of those who ate the luxuries from the king's table.
I've never known anyone like Jeffrey. He must have been the pickiest eater in the whole world. His mother, a wonderful cook, would fix all sort of great things for supper, but Jeff would eat a peanut butter sandwich. Jeff's mother worried about her son's lack of appetite. I don't know what to do, she said. I'm afraid he's going to get sick if he doesn't start eating better. Once when Jeff was 6, he went over to his teacher's house for Sabbath dinner. While she was fixing the food, the teacher and he made a list of things he liked to eat. When they were all done, Jeff had a list of only 12 things. Mother decided she had to do something to help Jeff. She realized the story of Daniel was what Jeffrey needed to hear. She read him the story and they discussed how the story applied to Jeffrey and his eating habits. Fortunately, after that, Jeffrey's food interest grew. He decided that man cannot live on peanut butter alone, so he started trying things like lasagna, burritos, fruits, and vegetables, and he found out he liked them. It's the same way with spiritual things. Sometimes we look at spiritual food, Bible study, prayer, witnessing, and worship, and say, no thanks, that doesn't appeal to me. So we limit ourselves to just Sabbath school and church. We don't take time to sample the other ways of getting to know Jesus better. Or we look at the worldly food around us, TV, video games, etc., and say, I don't have time for spiritual food. Besides, it doesn't taste good. It takes time to develop a taste for spiritual things. Each time you study your Bible, pray, share with others, or participate in worship, the easier it will be. And after a while, you'll find yourself enjoying the things of God.
The greatest want of the world is the want of men and women. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall.
Thank you.
Please bow your head for prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.